guess it is my turn. This mic's on. Sounds good. Good morning. It is really good to be with you all this morning. And there's a bit of a running joke among visiting pastors. I don't know if you've heard it before, but the three greatest fears are your alarm not going off and not making up in time, getting a speeding ticket, or preaching on a passage that's just been preached on last week. And so far, I think we're in the clear. So it is really good to be with you all. I give you greetings from Eagle Heights, just down the road. We're not in the same presbytery, but we certainly are in a very similar community. We share likenesses and right in the valley, our frustrations with probably I-81 from time to time. And I know that our churches have a shared history in the past before, too, which is really encouraging to me. So it's a blessing to be here with you all, a blessing to be in the church that my parents are going to as well, and to open up the Word with you. And this morning, I wanted to take a look at some passages that Paul uses to speak about the Lord's Supper. That's what we're going to be doing here this morning. And it's one of the reasons I was asked to come here. It's a very Presbyterian reason, right? We are a connectional church. We have mutual relationships with other churches, but especially Presbyterian churches, right? So I'm a teaching elder in our denomination and able to come and have the Lord's Supper with you and serve and remember the significance of that meal that we have and that we share together. So it's a time to consider the fellowship that we have in the Lord, which is what we'll be looking at this morning at the table of fellowship that we have. So if you would, open up your Bibles to those verses listed in the bulletin, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 10. Just those two verses, 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, and we are many, are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Well, in our house, we've got four kids, and especially among our younger boys, Benjamin and Owen, we regularly recycle and rewatch fantasy movies and books. It happens to be something that our kids just jump on, where one month they will go through and binge, rewatch every Star Wars film, all of them, all the sequels. Then they'll go and play Lego Star Wars. And that'll be the theme for about a month. And all their conversations relate to that. And for whatever reason, they'll move on from that. And then they'll go to either The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or the Wingfeather series, if you're familiar with that. Well, last week, and over the past couple weeks, we've been, just when we have some free time, rewatching, rereading, and re-listening to The Lord of the Rings. And those movies, and you're familiar with them. They've come out, and they've been out for a while. Well, there's a principle that applies, that when we read stories that we enjoy and reread them, or a movie that we love to watch again and again, there's always something new that jumps out to you, something significant, something that you didn't see before. And that same principle applies with Scripture, right? We're encouraged to continue reading Scripture because there it's living and active and we're able to apply it to our faith. Last week for me, when I was rewatching those movies, I was struck by the nature of that fellowship of the ring. You know what I mean? That small group of individuals that were bound together in Tolkien's fantasy world that he created. And you remember what it was? It was made up of these hobbits and elves, these imaginary characters, dwarves and humans and a wizard. What's significant about that story is, you know, each of those people came from different races of people. They had different backgrounds. They spoke different languages. They had different traditions. traditions and values that they held deeply in their hearts. More than that, not just about the differences, each of these characters represented races of people that had long histories of conflict in this world that Tolkien created. Conflict with one another. Alliances were forged in times of need where they were fighting side by side. And then for whatever reason, some various falling out occurs and promises are broken and expectations are not lived out. And it allows distrust and fracture to infest these once strong bonds. It's a small little theme that gets applied to the rest of the story that I knew was there, but it didn't hit me with such significance as it did before. Here are these individuals, despite their differences, though, they put aside the prejudice that they are naturally inclined toward one another, and they promise themselves to one another toward a common goal. It's a common goal of trying to destroy the evil forces that are threatening their world so that they might experience the peace that they had before. C.S. Lewis, a friend of Tolkien, gives us a nice quote that I love about friendship. He says that friendship, the very condition of being able to have friends, is to want something else besides friends. You see what he's saying there? So if you were to ask, and this is, he goes on, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but he goes on to say, if you were to ask, do you see what I see? And the other person says, well, no, it doesn't really matter. I just want a friend. No friendship can arise. You know what he's describing there. A person just bemoaning the fact that they don't have friends and they don't know how to go about finding them. C.S. Lewis goes on, he says, there would be nothing for that friendship to be about. And friendship must be about something, even if that something is small and insignificant. Those who have nothing can share nothing. And those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. Have you heard that before? It's pretty significant. See, in Tolkien's fantasy world, the bond that held these people together was a shared desire to destroy evil, no matter what the cost. And maybe you can also now begin to see what kind of bond exists in the fellowship that believers have with one another and with God himself. See, there are times when we as Christians, we make too little of the fellowship that we have with God. We can take it for granted, remembering and depending upon the grace and knowing it's always there. Or we can be a little bit doubtful or not so certain about how unconditional God's love is towards his people. And in that part, we can miss the significance and the depth of fellowship that exists and can be experienced among his people as well. And that's what Paul has in mind here. When he refers to the Lord's Supper, he is writing to the Corinthian church. He's encouraging them to realize that through Christ, they have a fellowship with God himself that provides the basis for a fellowship among God's people that can only be experienced by those who are in Christ. And he's using the Lord's Supper as an illustration of that, something to hang on to. So Paul's teaching about the Lord's Supper, and he says, he's teaching that it establishes this deep and real spiritual bond, and he calls it a participation. And he does so along these two dimensions that verse 16 and 17 describe for us. There's a dimension in which we have fellowship and communion and participation with Jesus and his body and his blood. That's that vertical dimension before the Lord. And then it gets worked out on the horizontal dimension as we relate to one another, fellow believers, fellow people united to Christ. So let's follow along and take a look at these two dimensions. In verse 16, we see here that we have fellowship with God through Jesus. That's clearly laid out for us. You know, no other religion really speaks about the God of the Bible, the God that we believe in such personal terms as Christianity does. I don't know if you've picked that up before. You know, we read through the Psalms and we hear David cry out in those Psalms, my God, right? He is my Lord. He speaks in such possessive ways. There's no other religion that does that. No other religion claims such a personal closeness to their deity as Christianity does. It's ultimately because of who the Lord is, who God is. He's a personal and absolute God. And he's so personal, he sent his son to show us how personal he actually is, taking on our form. Who can call their God my God? None. You see, the God there is describing a closeness that we are entitled to have through a relationship with him. And really, it's, to be honest, it's an uncomfortable closeness, a probing uncomfortable closeness with anyone who has even a speck of unrepentant sin. And in fact, for those who are not believers, who are outside the body of Christ, they're inclined to keep their distance from God because of that separation that exists between his holiness and the sin that is holding on to their heart. You see, this fellowship with God is a fruit of saving faith. It comes out of true saving faith with the Lord. So let's consider what kind of fellowship we have with God through Jesus. Paul uses this word participation here. We participate. And he goes on in the following verses a couple more times to use that verb or that word. And it's a significant word. It comes from the Greek word koinonia. You've probably heard that before if you're in church or Christian circles before. And it's translated typically fellowship or sharing or some sort of communion or partnership, right? A closeness that we're able to have. Which is why we call this meal that we have before us communion, right? We are communing with the Lord and one another. We have communion. We participate as fellow believers in the fellowship that the Lord has enabled us to have with our Heavenly Father. And so how is it possible? Well, you know, God has done for us in Jesus. He's blessed his people through the work of the cross. He's blessed his people through the work of the cross, where Jesus took the curse of your sin in order to give you a blessing of his righteousness. That's how Paul describes it in Galatians 3, where Christ became a curse for us, so that the blessing promised to Abraham could be had to all believers who are trusting in Jesus, their faith. When Jesus was up there in the upper room with the disciples at the Last Supper, you remember what happened. You know, he took the last cup at that Passover meal, and he called it the cup of blessing. It was the cup of blessing. If you're familiar with what was going on in the upper room. And he gave that cup of blessing to his disciples, and he passed it around, and he spoke about the significance of it. But he himself did not drink. He said that he would drink it again in his Father's kingdom. There's significance there. Why would he give the cup of blessing to those who are his followers but not drink himself? Well, the reason is very clear. There is a cup already set aside for him that he was instructed to drink and drink fully. See, the cup that was filled with God's judgment, his curse of sin, the punishment that his people deserve, he took it upon himself. And that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel truth. That Jesus drinks my cup, the cup of cursing, and he gives me his cup, that cup of blessing that I can partake and enjoy in his presence out of love for his people. And so when you drink and when you eat and you're moved to worship Jesus who drank that bitter cup for your sake, we know and are confirmed and realize his love for us. So how does that help us as we understand what we're doing at the table? Well, Paul wants us to understand that we're not just eating bread and we're not just drinking wine. No, we're in a sense just trying to remember what Jesus did for us. There's much more to it, a deeper significance there. Because at the very heart of Scripture, we know that those who have faith in Jesus have fellowship with God through Christ. And that truth informs our theology, doesn't it? It establishes it about how a person is able to relate to God. They can only relate to him through a relationship with Jesus. And it goes further than that. It informs and establishes our traditions, our worship, right? Where we don't have an altar before us, where we are reenacting Christ's sacrifice over and over again and remembering the significance and the cost, though it certainly is costly, right? That's a part of remembering. But it's not acted out. Nor is the bread and wine just a mere aid for our memory to help us think about how Jesus died for us. No, what we have is a table set aside for us for a time of communion. It's a time of renewed fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a table with a meal that's been prepared for us, and I and you are his guests as we sit down with him and partake together. Because he's invited you and I to a fellowship with him and one another. And at the meal, Jesus is actually offering himself to you by means of these very simple elements. And he says to you, come to me and you'll find rest. Receive me. Trust me. Love me. Enjoy being with me and have communion with me. That's what he tells his people. The bread, the wine, they don't turn into anything. We know that. No change takes place in them. They remain ordinary elements that we're familiar with. But through the working of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' body and his blood are communicated to his people through faith as we eat and drink. So we commune with Christ, we feed upon him, and we're nourished by him. That's the kind of fellowship that we are enabled to have with God through him, through Jesus. John 6, 53, he says these words. Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Jesus is the life that we need. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The promise that this life is an everlasting life, one that we might taste death now, but it won't be forever. We will have that life that brings us to a place of resurrection. And my blood is the true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. There we have that union described for God, or Jesus, and his people united together in Christ, abiding in him. So at the heart of communion meal, this meal that we have before us, it's a spiritual reality that we have fellowship with God. We enjoy Christ himself, and we participate in his body and blood. We feast by faith upon Christ himself. So that's the vertical dimension. That's the relationship that has been established, not because of anything we've done, but by the grace and the mercy of our Heavenly Father and the work of Jesus, his Son, on the cross. And so what significance does it have for the rest of us as we relate to one another? On that horizontal plane here, that dimension of caring for one another and the union we have, well, now what kind of fellowship do we have with one another through Christ? In Corinth, as Paul was writing, you might be familiar, and I'll touch on it briefly, but there is some division going on in the church, as is the case with many of the letters that he was writing to, where it may have been true that there was some wealthy that were distancing themselves from some of the poor in different ways, of not fully associating with one another. It seems to be maybe a part of the conflict there. There are other issues going on related to eating meat that was sacrificed to idol, whatever it might be. Ultimately, we know that this particular church that Paul was writing to was suffering from some division and some conflict that was eating away at the fellowship that the gospel enables God's people to have. And so there's a one another component to the fellowship we have of our vertical relationship with the Lord. We have communion not just with Jesus, but because we are one in Christ and we have communion with him, we also have communion with one another. A significant connection there. Verse 17 describes us. Hear Paul write these words or say these words. Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So when these people in Corinth met for worship, it's likely they met with a single loaf of bread and they passed it around, they tore a piece off. And here Paul is reminding them, just as the image of taking that loaf of bread and passing it around and sharing it, you might take one piece and consume it, but you belong to the whole. That's the illustration that he's trying to get across to these people. Because we partake of one bread, which is the symbol there of that common communion with Christ himself, we are one body. In the meal, it's not just a mere visual aid designed, again, to simply jog our memories of Jesus' sacrifice. No, it's to establish a true and lasting and significant fellowship, not only with Christ, but with the rest of Christ's people. You know, when you and your family or your friends, you sit down for a meal, what's the nature of that meal? It's enjoyable, right? There's some kind of shared experience that you have. You're not only nourishing your body by the food that you are consuming together, but you're also nourishing the relationships that you have with one another, of sharing experiences, of sharing how your feelings about certain things. You're building and growing bonds together. And that's significant. And that same kind of imagery is passed on to us as we consider the meal that we have before us, and we're able to partake in the life of the church. Because we are a family of believers, with God the Father, with Christ our brother, and our fellow brothers and sisters, all bound together in union with Christ. And so we meet together, we share our experiences, we share our hurts and our struggles, our joys and our celebrations. And we enjoy hearing how the Lord is working in one another's lives and how they can be encouraged. We enjoy pointing them to the truth and encouraging their faith and crying with them when we need to. That's what it looks like to be a part of a family, and especially a family bound together in Christ. Because we know, our theology tells us, we know that there are no accidents, that there are no surprises in God's world. And instead, he equips you and I and fellow believers to come alongside and serve as his ministers, to point them to truth, to encourage them and embolden them in their walk as they consider the calling that God has given to you and I and all of us. So Paul is encouraging these people in Corinth to renew the fellowship that you have, the bonds that you have together. Make a big deal about the things that unite rather than divide. And tell each other, as we tell one another, that you belong to me and I belong to you, as this meal reminds us of. Because together we belong to Jesus Christ. We say to one another, we love you. You belong here. You're one. We are yours, and you are ours. As you read through the New Testament, you're familiar with all those commands and instructions of the one another instructions that we have before us to care for one another. And we read them, and we think, yes, that is nice. I want to do that more in my life. And it's hard to do. It's hard to do in the moment, isn't it? But we ask the Lord for help to show the same love that he has shown to us in Christ. So the bonds that we have together, that unite us together, are strong. And the Lord is glorified by the differences that we have, the strengths that we have, the gifts that we have, that he goes on in future chapters in 1 Corinthians to describe for us. Just this past week, we were able to go to my daughter's band concert, and it's always fun. You know, you've probably been to bands and symphony orchestras and those types of events. And the beauty of it is a whole mix of instruments all playing melodies and harmonies together to make a beautiful piece of music. You know what I'm describing. And yet somehow, in an amazing way, is all the tempos and the textures of those different instruments and the way in which they fit together harmonize something that's beautiful, much more beautiful than just one particular instrument being listened to. And that's the nature of the church, isn't it? That's the nature of the body of believers, that we have different strengths, we have different gifts to bring, to be a blessing to one another, and to encourage one another. And we serve one another. And it's much better, as our pastor was pointing out already, that listening to a symphony is much more enjoyable than listening to a kazoo band where everybody sounds exactly the same. Isn't that true? And so again, we take into account the differences we might have, but more importantly, the bonds that unify us together to better one another, to bind each other together. Well, since I started with the Lord of the Rings, I might as well finish with it. And try to recall in your memory this scene towards the end of that first movie where Frodo there is the one who's been given the task to carry the ring to its destruction. He's conflicted about how he would go on in this quest, how he would accomplish such a weighty burden that he was bearing. He was destined to carry it to its final destruction, and he's conflicted about putting the rest of his friends in danger because of the burden that he carries. It was his to bear, and to bear it alone, he insisted. And he's ready to go off on his own because he can't bear the thought of putting the rest of his friends in danger. But who shows up as the faithful friend at the end of that movie? It's Sam, who will not listen to Frodo's wishes to go on by himself. Frodo's walking out to the river, if you remember the scene, towards his boat. And he says very directly, "I'm going to Mordor alone," he insists. And Sam fires right back, "Of course you are, and I'm going with you." Isn't that right? You know, listen, you and I and our churches, the many other churches and the followers of Christ in our area, in our nation, in our world, we've been given a calling. And if I may, and you encourage you all have been given a calling here at Pilgrim Presbyterian. That calling is not to just keep the doors open or find another pastor. It's a much bigger calling that we need to all keep in mind. Every church of ours to keep in mind. And that calling is to proclaim Christ to an unbelieving world, to unbelieving people around us, to go and make disciples of all nations. That's the truth and the calling and the mission that binds us together in fellowship, that binds you all together in fellowship, that binds the congregation that I belong to in fellowship. And we don't go just with that truth. That's enough to go and carry on in the mission. We go with more than that, because we proclaim his death and his blessing until he comes to this meal. But more than that, we go with the promise that Jesus gives to his people. He promises to you, that I will never leave you or forsake you. See, when we go out into the world, Jesus is telling you, I am going with you. I am going with you. You're not going alone. That's the bond that you have that establishes your fellowship with God. And that's the fertile ground on which that deep, lasting friendship and fellowship that we have with one another as fellow believers united in Christ have in such eternal significance. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's go before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace and the mercy that you have shown to us, your people. We are undeserving of it. And you have given us a calling that we cannot accomplish by ourselves. And thank goodness, Lord, your word is so clear that we don't go alone. More than that, we barely even go with the words we know how to say and bring others to a place of faith. We know, Lord, that you're word so clearly teaches us that your Spirit is at work, that your Spirit equips us, that your Spirit opens up those that are yours, that when we bring the love of your truth, of the gospel, and when we share that love with one another and carry each other's burdens and show the love of Christ, you are at work in their life. We pray, Lord, that you would use us more and more with the days that you have given each and every one of us, that we might glorify you by proclaiming your name, by trusting in you and standing on the promise that you are coming with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.